What a question. What a tough question. During this series that we're calling American Idols, we're dragging out a few subjects, and we're dragging them out into the light of God's Word to see if we, in the 21st century, have idols in our lives. Last week we talked about an obvious idol, the idol of money. And we can see the dangers of falling in love with money and worshiping money. Many of us have felt the ill effects of money as it has become an idol in our life from time to time. But today is about an idol that's not quite so obvious. And it doesn't seem quite so dangerous. It doesn't seem very threatening. I believe that among the American idols that we are looking at in this series, that this idol is probably the most prevalent, and yet it is the least struggled with idol. I believe a lot of us place our families above God, above His church, above His mission, and I believe that's unhealthy. It's unhealthy for us. It's unhealthy for our relationship with God. It's unhealthy for the church, and it's unhealthy for our families themselves. This subject is difficult. It's difficult to talk about. It's difficult to listen to. It's difficult to be honest with ourselves about the subject. It's difficult to accept. And it's difficult to adjust. Now, this is not just a piece of our lives that we can grab out and just throw it away. We can't take this part of our life and just run from it. We're talking about important people in your life. We're talking about your family, loved ones who need your attention, who need your time and care. To move today's topic into its proper place, we'll take a little thing called meekness. Meekness is an interesting term, and I've heard meekness defined as controlled strength. That is, knowing just the right amount of pressure to apply without crushing the object at hand. Meekness is using just the right amount of strength to adjust something without damaging it. Our goal today is not to trash family. I want to state that up front. But rather to put the priority of the family into a biblical perspective. If you would, turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. It's in the New Testament. So if you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab a Bible. There's a wooden pocket in the chair there in front of you. You can grab a Bible from there. It's the blue book. And you'll want to turn to Matthew. It's the first book in your New Testament. And go to Matthew chapter 8. Now, as we follow through Matthew's gospel, as you guys are turning there, we're going to catch up to that. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Matthew records the Sermon on the Mount, a very famous sermon by Jesus. After chapter 7, we enter into a section starting with chapter 8. And if you have your Bibles open, you can just follow along with me with your finger. We're just going to make a couple little pit stops as we're making our way to the end of chapter 9. In chapter 8, we see that he starts off, he heals a man with leprosy. Leprosy was a disease that would cause the body to just rot away. Can everyone go, ooh? That's just nasty. I mean, this guy was falling apart at the seams. Literally. Body parts would just fall off with this disease. He just couldn't seem to hold himself together. It was miserable. But Jesus heals him. Jesus heals him and he makes him whole. And then you go on, and then Jesus heals the centurion's servant, and he does so without even visiting his house. He doesn't go to his house. He says he's healed, and when the centurion gets back, he realizes he was healed at the very moment that Jesus said he would be. We're told that many people, sick people, demon-possessed people, they were going to Jesus to be healed and to be set free. And in the midst of this, Jesus is approached by a teacher of the law. And this guy wants to join Jesus' entourage. This guy wants to become a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. And Jesus tells him, he says, foxes have holes, and birds of the air, they have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Well, another person, one who is already a follower of Jesus, he speaks up and he asks Jesus if he can first go and bury his father. But Jesus tells him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. That statement, that people try to soften that statement, but that statement as is, it's a harsh statement. And it's a harsh statement in response to a reasonable request from someone who is already a follower of Jesus. Jesus' words are sharp. His words are clear. There's no room to debate Jesus' desires. You want to get your pencils out. We're going to fill in a lot of blanks in our bulletin right now. As we've looked at these two situations, Jesus tells that the very first one that comes to him, that being a disciple is a rough road. It is a sacrificial road. You give up a lot of comforts that you would have in this life. He tells the second that there is an urgency. There's an urgency about being a disciple that has no equal. In saying that, he's saying that there is no priority that is above having a relationship with God and serving God as a disciple. No matter how noble the purpose may be, there needs to be a clear, defined line. Clearly defined line that places God in first place and everything else below him. As Matthew continues, Jesus shows his power over nature by calming a storm at sea. He shows his power over Satan's minions by casting out demons. Jesus heals a paraplegic and then calls Matthew. So we go back to ministry. We go back to Jesus sharing his power and sharing this love of God. And then we step back to this theme of discipleship. And we have the account where the author of this book, the author of Matthew, says, this is when I was called. Jesus asked me to become a disciple, to leave my life. See, Matthew was a tax collector. Pretty cushy job in that time as far as the money goes. A comfortable job. And he was asked to leave that job and follow Jesus, and he did. Jesus invited Matthew to join this adventure of sharing hope, sharing freedom, healing with others as Jesus reaches out to love on people. As we continue moving through chapter 9, we return back to the active ministry of Jesus. In 9, we see him raise a girl from the dead. We see him heal a woman who had a disease that doctors couldn't heal. He heals two blind men and a demon-possessed mute. Just in these two chapters, we have a wide variety of people who needed Jesus' healing, who needed Jesus to set them free. People who just simply needed Jesus. I believe it's important to note that Matthew was a thematic writer. He wrote in themes, not so much in a chronological order. He does start with the birth, and he ends his gospel with the cross and the resurrection and then Jesus going into heaven. But a lot of the material that deals with Jesus' life, his teachings, Matthew groups into themes. And so as we look at this, and we go back and we look at these two chapters that have come after the Sermon on the Mount, and we see a theme that has been built in this. We see Jesus in his active ministry. And we see that with this underlying theme of discipleship. These guys wanting to be disciples, asking Jesus about how they can join in this powerful ministry. And then Matthew being called in this powerful ministry. And if we decide to become disciples of Jesus, and we join in this powerful ministry, then when we decide to become a disciple of Christ, it requires shifting our priorities. Because now we have something that is of greater importance than our everyday comforts. Something that is of greater importance than even our noblest of tasks. To be a disciple of Christ, simply, God has to be first. He has to be number one. We'll find a summary of these chapters brought up here at the end of chapter 9. Verse 35, if you can read with me. Chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The harvest is ready, but we don't have any workers. The workers are few, Jesus says. You know, we have a bazillion churches in Cincinnati, right? I haven't counted them, but there's at least a bazillion, right? But the workers are few. Here on a Sunday morning, we average 325, up to 350 sometimes. But the workers are few. We have a church of warm, friendly people, and I celebrate that. But the workers are few. The truth is, there are few that actually make God the top priority in their life. There are few that will actually see the importance of God's mission and join in it without any hindrance, without any challenges that challenge God as first place. Well, as we turn the page into chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 12 on their first mission trip, their first trip without Jesus by their side, and they're sent out to go and do ministry. They're sent out to go and to take the love of God and the message of Christ to others. As Jesus prepares them for this journey, he gives them a number of valuable instructions. Instructions that still hold true to this day for his disciples. Things to be wary of, hardships to expect. Jesus tells them, and then in turn, I believe he's speaking directly to us as his disciples of the future. He tells us what we can prepare ourselves for if we are 100% sold out to God. If we give God our full devotion and God is first place in our lives, we can expect that as we sacrifice, as we give up for the kingdom, God will provide for our needs. Not our wants. Sometimes he surprises me with something that I want, and it's just a neat blessing. But that's not a guarantee. But what we are guaranteed is as we sacrifice, God will provide our needs. Another thing that we are told that we can be sure of is we can be sure that there will be some who are very accepting of this message, that are very receptive to the message that we carry to them. And there will be others who will turn a deaf ear to it. Regardless of this truth, we are told to go to all people. And in doing so, Jesus says we should do so with innocence and with wisdom. As we place God first in our lives, we can expect conflict and resistance. Jesus talks about violent resistance, which we have seen in the book of Acts in the early church. We see this overseas when we hear missionaries speak. Jail time, public confrontations. I mean, if they called Jesus Satan, why do we expect anything better? But God assures us that he will be with us. He will not leave us. And he will guide us in these times. And so knowing that, we should not be afraid to speak up, to speak out, to stand up, and to stand out. We should not be ashamed that we have put God above everything else in our lives. And then Jesus shares these words. Read with me in verse 34 of chapter 10. Jesus says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, so far in America, we have it pretty easy as disciples of Christ. We don't necessarily have to give up our comfy bed and our soft, cushy pillow. We can go out and do ministry in the city of Cincinnati, in the community of Miamitown, and we can return to our homes. Maybe we stay out a little late because we're in a hospital with a friend or a church member or someone that needs to be loved on, but we still get to return home. You know, we don't have to worry about being arrested for proclaiming that Christ is Lord. We don't have to worry about going to jail because we baptized someone. We aren't really put into situations that demand that we have a choice between one of two things. And if our choice is God, then we will pay dearly. We're not put in places like that very often in America. We can get away with being a Christian and not having to sacrifice a whole lot or having to make these value judgments or decisions. We're rarely asked to pull off the highway into a spiritual way station to see if we are indeed carrying our cross. But I believe this subject today, I believe the subject of family really hits home among all of us. I believe this is a subject that calls us out to be weighed and measured. Jesus says plainly, if we love our father or mother more than him, if we love our son or daughter more than him, we're not worthy to be a disciple of his. If we love our families more than God, if our families take first place, we read last week that God said in the Ten Commandments, commandment number 2, that we should not make for ourselves an idol in the form of anything. We shall not bow down to them or worship them. I believe that even in conservative America, it has become perfectly acceptable to put our family first. We won't call each other out on that. Not often. Not often at all. Worshipping the family as an idol. And I know that's a radical statement. That's a very strong way of dealing with this phenomenon. But if we place our families first and God second, then we have a problem with idol worship. If God is second place because the family is first, then families have taken on an unhealthy priority in our lives. Our priorities reveal our values. Many of us have been to Disney. Either Disney World or Disneyland. How many people have been to Disney World or Disneyland? Got a number of people. My wife and I went to Disney World for our honeymoon 10 years ago, and we're hoping to get back this summer and celebrate 10 years of marriage. Disney has two basic values on the top of their list: safety and fun. Which do you think is the first? Well, for those of us who have been to the parks, you might think that fun is in first place because everywhere you turn, there's just another thing to put a smile on your face, isn't there? There's just another ride to ride, another sight to see, another experience to experience. But fun is not their first value. Safety is. And the reason it's first is that if there's ever a conflict between these two values, if there's ever a choice where they have to decide one or the other, they know before that choice happens that safety comes first. because they put it as their top value. Otherwise, the fun stops for everybody. So when we've ordered our values, it is important to see which one is first. When we prioritize things in our life, then we have a source that we can reference when there's a conflict. And we know that when there's a conflict between two things that we have prioritized according to value, we know that when we come to a decision where those are in conflict, we know which one is going to win out. We know which one we are going to honor above the other. And we have to know before the time of conflict happens. So that's a very difficult time to make a decision on this. You have to think about this and plan this and order these priorities. As we look at our subject today, we have to ask ourselves, what's more valuable, our family or God? That's not a decision that's easy to make when you're halfway through a soccer season that plays all their games on Sunday. It's not a decision that's easy to make after you've already accepted a higher paying job that's going to allow you to buy the latest and greatest fashions for your kids. But it keeps you from being active in a ministry God has called you to. This decision needs to be made before the conflict comes up. You need to decide for yourself, am I going to love God more than my family? Or am I going to love my family more than God? It really boils down to that. Turn over a couple chapters to chapter 12. Jesus takes this to another level. Jesus is visited by his biological brothers and his earthly mother, Mary. That's in chapter 12, verse 46. It says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and mother. Jesus is visited by his own family, his own mother. And he basically says, the church is my family. Not only should God come before our families, but the church should come before our biological families. Now, if your biological family is all on the same page, if your household is all on the same page, and you are all believers and you're all worshipers of God, then this isn't going to be too big of a problem. Because this is a value that should be taught and practiced and understood in a household that loves God, that follows God, that worships God. That this understanding of a biblical order of values, and we have these up here, the biblical order of priorities, that God is first, church is second, family third, and I threw this one in there, job is fourth, just in case you wonder where that goes. Now, if I were speaking to a bunch of ministers here, I would have to go into a lot of detail, because our job and church are very directly related, and we have to draw a line. But for most of you here, those are distinctly different categories in your life. And it's easy to put each of them in a box and draw lines between the four of those. If husbands have these values and the wives have this same order of priorities and the children also prioritize their life in such a way that God is first, the church is second, the family is third, and the job is fourth, then this shouldn't cause too many waves in the family. Sure, it will call for sacrifice from time to time, but that's what happens when you draw a line and you set priorities. Things that come second, things that come third, things that come fourth, do not take priority over that which is first. And Jesus tells us that if we make this choice, it is going to cost us. It costs you more if your family does not have this same order of values. And that makes things very difficult, but if you are 100% sold out to God and your family is not, then Jesus assures us that this decision is not going to bring peace to your family. It's not going to bring peace to your household. He told us instead it's going to bring a sword. In this situation, Jesus says that a man's enemies will be in his own household. Now, that's not easy to swallow. But regardless of difficulty, we have a decision to make. We have to prioritize. We have to consciously order our lives. It's not going to just happen and turn out to be the right order. You have to consciously order it. Who's first? Is it God? Our Creator, our Savior, our Heavenly Father, the forgiver of our sins, the being that made man from dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life? Or is it going to be your family? But doesn't the Bible teach about the value of family? I mean, isn't that where we get family values? Isn't that where we get the importance of family? Didn't I just hear you preach sermons about this? Do we have life classes? We have life classes. One set that Joby's teaching is dedicated towards parenting. How to be a better parent in your household. I'm teaching a 12-week class on marriage, how to grow more intimate. And both of our classes come straight from God's Word. So yes, these are very important subjects. Family, your husband, your wife, your children. And that's what makes this subject so difficult. Because if the family is in first place right now, then you need to shift it down to third. And it would be a lot easier if you could just up and leave. It would be a lot easier if this were one of the sins in your life, like greed or lust or gossip, that you could just rip out of your life and say, okay, I'm done with it. Get out of here. We can't do that because we're dealing with your family. We have commitments to our wives, to our husbands, to our children, to our parents. They need to have priority over many things in our lives. So they need to be kept high. But if they're in first place, then a change needs to happen. And it needs to happen today. And that's why it takes meekness to make this successful, to make this a successful shift. Meekness, controlled strength, knowing just the right amount of pressure to apply without crushing the object at hand. Because we don't want to harm. We don't want to hurt our families. We don't want to trash them. Using just the right amount of strength to adjust something without damaging it. If your American idol is your family, it's time to change. It's time to reprioritize. And that is going to take a lot of strength. And it's going to take strength that's administered gently. You're going to have to move that down a few slots without moving it further than it should go. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21 reads, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols."